Brother Steve is going to minister some more. He gave us a great illustration, a great lesson last night during prayer meeting. And I think he's got some more holes to fill in. So, Brother Steve, come and fill us in.
Thank you, Pastor. It means a lot to me that you actually entrust me with this pulpit. I stand here with fear and trembling. There's a lot of great men who have stood behind this pulpit, and I've just surrendered this day over to God. If you'll join me, I would like to pray, because I think I need it more than you guys do. Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for your goodness, your mercy, your grace, your provision. Father, we thank you for this word that comes forward this day. Let my tongue be the pen of a ready writer. Let not my words be said, but your words. Let not my will be done, but your will. And may your people have eyes to see, ears to hear, and hearts to receive the word as it comes forward this day. Let it change hearts, not only in this room, but across the city, this state, and this nation. And may we give you all the praise and all the honor and all the glory for your work being done this day. Thank you, Father. If I needed to put a title on this, I would call it My People. We have praised the murder of innocence and called it choice. We have endorsed sexual depravity and called it normal. We have self-segregated by skin tone and called it safe spaces. We have mocked Christianity and the things of God and called it tolerance. We have blasphemed our Creator and called it evolution. Isaiah chapter 5, verse 20. Woe to those who call evil good and good evil. Why are we where we are right now in this nation? That's the real question. Whose fault is it? Why are we where we are right now? Jesus taught in parables. I'm going to tell you a parable. It's not a joke. I promise. It's not a joke. Little country town, farming community, they were in a drought. Harvest was going to die in the field if they didn't get rain. So the preacher went around town, went to everybody, and says, hey, we're going to have a prayer meeting on Saturday, and it's going to rain. But we need everybody here to pray for rain. So he goes to everybody's house, and everybody's on board until he gets that old codger at the end of the street who doesn't believe in rain or doesn't believe in prayer. And he looks at the pastor, and he says, what, you actually think this is going to work? You think this is important? You think, he's like, yeah, absolutely, come on. It's like, whatever. So the pastor says, okay, not a problem. Saturday comes. The whole town gets together except for that one old codger, and they pray. And Sunday it rains. It rains good. The harvest is going to be saved. The stock tanks are going to be filled. The animals are going to live. Monday, the pastor goes back to that one old codger and says, see, we prayed on Saturday, and it rained on Sunday. That old codger grabbed a hold of that priest by the scruff of his neck and pushed him up against a tree. And he says, do you honestly think that what you did actually changed things and made it rain? He goes, absolutely, I sure do. And he says, if you ever let it get this bad again, I'm going to wear you out. Okay, now when everybody stops laughing, what was the question I asked when we started this? Whose fault is it that we're in the situation we're in right now? Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14. Everybody loves talking about Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14. They skip the first word that says and they start off with, my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and I will forgive their sin and heal their land. Pastor Jim taught us five questions to ask. Who's speaking? So who's speaking in this? God. Who's he speaking to? Solomon. What provoked him to say it? Chapter 6. So chapter 6, verse 12, 2 Chronicles chapter 6, verse 12, it starts off with Solomon's prayer of dedication, and it runs through verse 42. I'm not going to take a bunch of time and read 30 verses to you, but I am going to read some of them. Verse 24, if your people Israel are defeated before an enemy because they have sinned against you, and they return to you and confess your name and pray and make supplication before you in this house, then hear from heaven and forgive the sin of your people, Israel, and bring them back to the land in which you have given to them and their forefathers. If they're defeated before an enemy because they have sinned, and then they change their mind, they repent, they go back, and they seek your face, please hear from heaven. Verse 26, when the heavens are shut up and there is no rain because they have sinned against you, and they pray towards this place, this temple, and confess your name, and turn from their sin when you afflict them, then hear in heaven and forgive the sin of your servants and your people Israel. Indeed, teach them a good way in which they should walk, and send rain on your land which you have given your people for an inheritance. Once again, they sin, they get punished, they repent, they pray, they receive an answer. Verse 28, if there is famine in the land and there is pestilence, if there is blight or mildew, if there is locust or grasshopper, if their enemies besiege them in a land of their cities, whatever plague or whatever sickness there is, then whatever prayer or supplication is made in any man or by all of your people Israel, knowing each his own affliction and each his own pain and spreading his own hand towards this house, then hear from heaven in your dwelling place and forgive and render according to all his ways, whose heart you know, for you alone know the hearts and the sons of men, that they may fear you to walk in your ways as long as they live in the land which you have given to our fathers. This one's important. Whatever prayer or supplication is made by any man or by all of your people. Did God always move mightily with the great multitudes? No. More often than not, God did things by a remnant. He did it by a small holdout. He did a small portion. Judges chapter 7, Gideon's story, his 300 chosen men. Well, the Lord said to Gideon, "The people who are with you are too many for me to give to Midian into their hands. For Israel would become boastful, saying, 'My own power has delivered me.'" You got too many soldiers. I want you to go and do war, and I want you to defeat Midian. But if you walk there with 32,000 men, Israel's going to get boastful and say, "Hey, it's all about us. Look at what we did." So offer them, those who are scared, to go home. See who leaves and who stays. 22,000 went home. 10,000 remained. Now, I'm a Marine, and if two-thirds of my army packed up and went home, I would be concerned. Now, Marines have done so little, has done so much with so little for so long, we believe we can do anything forever with nothing. But even that is, that's a little much for me. Then Gideon said, "There are still too many. Bring them down to the water and I'll test them." So he gave them a test. So those who goes down to drink and they pour the water, they get the water in their hand and they drink out of their hand, or the ones that stick their face in the water to drink. That's going to be the test. And the number of those who lapped, putting their hand to the water, was 300, and the rest kneeled in the water to drink. And the Lord said to Gideon, "I will deliver you with the 300 men who lapped and will give the Midianites into your hands. Let all the other people go." 300. They started with 32,000. Would you like to lose 99% of your army and then go to war? Because that's what it looks like to me. God has forever done things with a remnant of people. Why are we in the situation we're in? Because the church has not done its job. Between 60% and 88% of Christian youth, now this number, between 60 and 88%, this is not a survey that the world did. This was a survey done by denominational churches and organizations in the United States. The 88% number was a Southern Baptist Church. Their youth organization did the survey. 60 to 88% of Christian youth are leaving the church. Why? Why? Dr. Robert Carter, he's a minister that I follow on Facebook and YouTube, and I think I've listened to everything he has put out, and some of them multiple times. They did a video called Fallout, and what they did is they went to church, or they went to campus, they went to college campuses, and they interviewed literally dozens of people on college's campuses, and they asked them. It was a three-question survey. One, were you raised up in church? No? Okay, great. Thanks for participating. Bye. Yes, I was raised up in church. Okay. Second question. Were you ever taught about creation in church? Two answers. Yes or no. Out of those who said no, all but one had quit. And those who said they had been taught about creation in church, every single one was still there. Why is that important? It was the last thing that I said in my opening. We have blasphemed our Creator and called it evolution. What does it mean to blaspheme? Pastor Jim used a definition. It says to give credit unto the devil for something that God has done. And that is exactly what evolution is. We're giving credit unto the devil for what God has done. But it's not just creation. When you give up creation, when you give up the flood, when you give up the Tower of Babel incident, you've given up the entire foundation of the church. And the creation, the flood, and the Tower of Babel are all scientifically provable in our own genetics. Galatians chapter 2, verse 28-29. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free man. There is neither male nor female, for we are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's descendants, according to the heirs according to the promise. Paul made it pretty clear. There's no difference between any of us. And it doesn't matter where your home is. It doesn't matter where your parents came from. It doesn't matter where your grandparents came from. We are all one. And if we weren't all one, then Jesus could not have died for us. The story of Ruth, you have the kinsman redeemer. The reason Boaz was able to redeem them was because he's related. The reason Jesus can redeem us in our sins is because we are related to him. Now, I haven't done my genealogy, but I've looked at my last name, and I've looked at my last name of my birth father, and I've looked at my mother's maiden name and her maiden name after she got married, or after her parents got remarried, and I'm here to tell you all the different names of the jumbled mess that makes up me. You're talking Europe, Ireland, France, UK. I doubt that there's an awful lot of Jewish history in me. I'm not a direct descendant of Abraham through the Hebraic line, but I am a descendant of Adam when you go all the way back. So Genesis, rabbit trail. So scientists are really good at digging in and finding out information. They go in and they look for stuff and they say, okay, I want to answer this question. And so the scientists that I've been following, these are PhD scientists. They're geneticists, they're molecular biologists, they're chemists, things along those lines. They've actually studied the genome of the human body and tried to figure out what can we learn. So if you go and you do a little cheek swab and you send your cheek swab into Ancestry.com or 23andMe, they're going to tell you what you probably already know about your history. They're going to tell you who you are, your parents, your grandparents, your great-grandparents, maybe your great-greats, but that's it. And why is that? Because you get half of your DNA from mom and half from dad. And they each got half from their parents, which means that you are 25% of your grandparents and you were 12.5% of your great-grandparents, and 6.25% of your great-great-grandparents. After that, it gets real fuzzy. It's really hard to track what's happening at that point. A man has an X chromosome and a Y chromosome. The Y chromosome only comes from dad. So it doesn't get lost by being halved every generation. There's something in each individual cell called a mitochondria. Okay? It actually is the energy-producing part of the cell, and it has its own DNA. It's kind of unique. Lots of reasons why, but its DNA is outside the nucleus. And this DNA is only handed down from the mom. And I can explain that to you later if you want to know why. But it's only handed down from mom. So you could literally look at someone's X chromosome and someone's Y chromosome, and you can chart them out and figure out where they came from. And you know what they figured out when they looked back at Y chromosomes? There's exactly one Y chromosome in the human race. Exactly one. Do you know whose that is? Noah. Noah. Adam is a good guess, but it's actually Noah's. There is an awful lot of genetic diversity that was lost between Adam and Noah. I don't know how many people were on the earth. Thousands. It could have been millions. God's command was to be fruitful and multiply. There was no genetic problems in the beginning. They could have very easily been very fertile, shall we say. Just saying. And they lived kind of a long time. You know, Methuselah lived the longest, and he lived over 950 years. Okay? So they had a lot of time. We could have very easily seen hundreds of thousands or millions of people on the earth before the flood. But the only men that survived the flood was Noah and his three sons. And his three sons had whose Y chromosome? His dad. When they look at the X chromosome, the mitochondria, they look at that and they chase that DNA trail. Guess what they find? They find 3 and 1. Everybody branches down to 3, and those 3 branch down to 1. Who are the 3? It is Noah's daughters-in-law. Chances are very good they were not sisters based on the genetics that I've seen. Everybody came from 1X and 1Y. They came from what they, in the scientific community, they call the Y chromosome Adam and the X chromosome Eve, mitochondrial Eve. That's what they call it. We're missing the boat when we realize, when we try to put ourselves into camps based on the way people look. Because at the end of the day, the genetic diversity in this room that separates me from Rob Chambers is so minuscule, it's not even funny. There is so little that differentiates him from me. So Robert Carter, I like quoting him because he has some really great information. I've listened to a lot of his stuff. He checked out his Y chromosome, and he has the same Y chromosome that about, I think he said 25 to 30% of Ireland has. But there was another Y chromosome in Ireland when his great-grandfather or great-great-grandfather lived there. That was from Chad. For those who don't know their geography, Chad's in the middle of Africa. He said, it is very likely that I am more closely related to somebody from Chad than I am to my great-great-grandfather's neighbor. And Robert Carter is pasty brown just like me. Okay? Appearances mean nothing. It's all about how we group how we view ourselves and what groups that we try to put ourselves into. We have self-segregated by skin tone and called it safe spaces. We look at somebody else and they look different than us, and we make a judgment based on what I see, not who they are. Adam and Eve didn't look like me. Adam and Eve didn't look like Rob. Adam and Eve looked like somebody in between us, skin tone wise. Brown hair, brown eyes, medium brown skin. Why? Because that's the only way genetically that you can get somebody that's really dark and somebody that's really light. And please note, through this entire day, I have not used the terms black and white. Because we're not black and white, I'm here to tell you, this is white. If I look this bad, please go ahead and throw some dirt on my face. Have some yard bird and have a good time. We're all shades of brown. We are all family. But we have not taught that fact out there. Genesis chapter 9, this is right after the flood. The command that was given to Noah was be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. Which sounds kind of familiar to what God told Adam and Eve. But he said, fill the earth, fill the whole earth. Verse 18, now the sons of Noah who came out of the ark were Shem, Ham, and Japheth. These three were the sons of Noah, and from these the whole earth was populated. There's nobody else. There wasn't somebody holding onto a tree for the year-long flood, and then when they got off, it was all good. It was all candy and roses after that. No, there were three guys that populated the whole earth. It was Shem, Japheth, and Ham, and their three wives, and that was it. Skip verse 10, skip chapter 10, go to chapter 11, the Tower of Babel. Now the whole earth used the same language and the same words. And it came about as they journeyed east that they found a plain in the land of Shinar and settled there. Verse 4, come, let us build together ourselves a city and a tower whose top will reach into the heaven. And let us make for ourselves a name. Otherwise, we will be scattered abroad over the face of the whole earth. Which is kind of what God said to do. Go fill the earth. They says, I'm going to do this so that I don't have to do what God told me to do. Verse 5, so the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the sons of men had built. And the Lord said, behold, they are one people, and they all have one language. And this is what they began to do, and now nothing which they purpose to do will be impossible for them. Come, let us go and confuse their language so that they will not understand one another's speech. And so the Lord scattered them abroad from there over the face of the earth, and they stopped building the city. And therefore its name was called Babel, because the Lord confused the language of the whole earth. And from there, the Lord scattered them abroad over the face of the whole earth. And I'm here to tell you, I'm in the construction industry, and when I've got somebody next to me who does not speak English and I don't speak Spanish, we have a really tough time communicating in order to build something, and we're not building anything really complicated like a giant tower to reach into the heavens. His confusion of the languages was specifically designed in order to split these families up. And 70 families left in 70 different groups, in small groups, and they went over here, they went over there. And in this point in time, our creation scientists firmly believe, and I absolutely agree with them, that this is around the time of the Ice Age. Okay? The Ice Age was an after effect of the flood. What happened when the Ice Age? The water came out of the ocean, landed on the earth, on the continents, was frozen into giant glaciers, and the water level of the oceans went down. And what does that mean? In this one time in history, you could literally walk from Turkey to South America to Australia to Europe and never step foot on water. But what does that have to do with the mess we're in right now? The mess we're in right now is because we have allowed the world to put us into a box that says, if you look like this, then you have to think this away. And if you look like that, then you're not allowed to think this away. Why do you look like this? You look like this because your great, 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 great grandfather was one of 69 families that was kicked out of the Tower of Babel and decided, I'm going to go that way. And somebody else went that way. And they didn't interbreed. They didn't intermix. They're doing a genetic survey right now. They've done two. One was wide and shallow. They did a genetic survey of over 1,000 people, 1,000 men, because they're tracking the Y chromosome. But they didn't go very deep in that population, but they got a lot of them. They wanted to see what was happening here. There's another one where they didn't go quite as wide, but they went really deep. They found there's a pattern of where people ended up and where they intermingled to. And what they figured out was when this group went over here, they stayed within their own little circle. And they intermarried within their own little circle. And I'm here to tell you, there's an awful lot of inbreeding that went on in your and my background. Okay? And I'm here to tell you, if you are married right now, you are married to your cousin. Leastways, I hope to God you're married to your cousin, because if you're not married to your cousin, it means you're married to either your brother or your sister, or you married outside of our race. Notice this is the first time I've used the term race. How many races are there on the world? There is one. We are one race. We are one group of people. And you know why we can prove that? Because you can intermarry between people that have different skin colors. And you have kids. And then they can have kids. Last Sunday, standing back there, looking at this congregation, as God impressed upon me, this is what the world's supposed to look like. A little bit of dark, a little bit of light, a little bit of in between. Stick my son out in the sun too long, he turns really, really red. We have allowed the world to ruin what God wanted done in the United States. The United States is the largest, most diverse group of people on the face of the planet. I've heard it said, and I agree, that you can move to France, but you can't be a Frenchman. You can move to England and you become English. You can go to Russia, but you can't become Russian. But you can move to the United States, and you can become an American. And with a handful of people that are in this room right now who are actually from another country, everybody else in this room, we're all Americans. And except for the ones of y'all who are related to each other, y'all don't look anything alike. We have allowed what the world thinks about race and color to drive the way society goes. Now, I'm here to tell you, in this church, I don't see that we have that much of a race problem. Our kids are raised up, light brown, dark brown, middle brown, who cares? Go outside and play. Have a good time. From the nursery to children's church, Sunday classes to here, raised up, just, you know, right before church, in there. Dark brown and light brown, praying together, working together, trying to bring to pass a singular goal. But out there, it's not that way. Out there, you look at it and says, oh, well, you don't look like me, so you can't come and do my thing. I want to do what I want to do, and I want to do it by myself, and I don't want any of you over here. And we all came off the same boat. We are all the same, and we have allowed the society to drive us into groups. And then once they put us into a group, then they put a wedge in between us and force us apart. Because God wants us to be a varied and different people. Do you know why I know that? Because he put the genetic diversity in Adam to start off with. Why is it that we have some people that have straight hair and some people have curly hair and some people have light colored eyes and some people have dark colored eyes? Why do some people are blonde and why are some people brown haired? Why do some people have black hair, some have red? Because God programmed into the DNA when he gave it to Adam that it would have the ability to produce all of those changes based on how you matched it up. I have friends. He has brown hair and I believe brown eyes. She has red hair, brown eyes. And they have two little girls that have brown hair, brown eyes. And one girl that is blonde and blue-eyed. They don't get any more blonde and blue-eyed than her. She is a trip, too. I love her, but she's a trip. The genetic diversity that is included in that couple gave a range. There's no difference between Rob and me, between Jerry and me, between Damon and me. And it's possible, it is quite possible, that I am more closely related to Damon than I am to Richard, even though we have similar skin tone than Damon and I have. There are people out there who hate people of a would have dark skin, and they think that, oh my God, you're just a you're a horrible, and they just hate them. And if they actually went back in their gene pool, they'd actually find out, you know what? You have African Y chromosomes in your gene pool. In England, they did this Y. They were doing this survey, this Y chromosome survey. They found a guy that actually had an African Y chromosome. They called him up and says, "Hey, do you have any African ancestry in you?" And he goes, "Nope, sure don't." That's interesting. So they called everybody in England that had that same last name and asked them to participate in a survey, a genetic survey, and most of them agreed. And they did the survey and they found out that this last name basically came from two major ancestors in the past. And I think it was around 1700 at that point they found an African Y chromosome showed up. And they think, there's no way to prove it, they think it was probably a Roman legionnaire who was guarding the northern border of England. And he took a wife there in England, and now there's tens of thousands of descendants in England that are just as pasty pale as I am, who have a recent ancestry in Africa. What's the reason for racism? You don't know who you are. You don't know where you came from. You know who your parents are. You know who your grandparents are. How did we get here? How did we get into the? How did we all show up on this piece of real estate right here? God allowed it to happen. Okay? And there are some really horrible, sad portions of our history, and I admit that. Absolutely. But we are here now. And we can continue to fight over things that happened in the past. Or we can realize that we're really not all that different. And we're really not all that distantly related. And realize that the only thing that matters is whether or not when we're out there, we're actually getting people saved, bringing people into the kingdom. Because at the end of the day, it is, I quote one of my political buddies, this is it's no fun if you win alone. It's no fun if you win alone. What does that mean? If I'm running for political office and I win, but everybody else that I was out there campaigning with, if they all lost, one, my job's harder, and two, I didn't bring my friends along. If I get saved, but I didn't bring any of my friends along, where's the benefit to that? I didn't grow up in church. This is the second church I've ever been a part of, and I've been here since 1996. Church before this was a Marine Corps chapel. That's it. I came here and I knew three things about God. Jesus died on a cross for my sins, and I'm born again and I'm going to heaven. He was born on Christmas and died on Easter. Those are the three things that I came here knowing. And now two of those things are wrong. But that's what I knew when I came here. I was in high school, and I was an atheist / agnostic. I had an explanation for everything. I even knew why we existed. I had the meaning of life already figured out. I was a know-it-all 16-year-old. I had it all figured out. Why are we here? We're here to reproduce. Oak trees make more oak trees, cornfields make more cornfields, rabbits make more rabbits, people make more people. Obviously, we're here to reproduce. I confused a command of God, go forth, be fruitful, and multiply, with the purpose of God. I said many times, if this God thing was important, somebody would have told me. My best friend was a Roman Catholic. He's now a priest. The rest of my clique that I ran with, every one of them was saved. Not a one of them shared Jesus Christ with me. Not one. It's not an indictment on them. They weren't taught. They weren't told what to do. Why are we in the situation we're in right now? Because we're not training people inside this building to go out there and do that. Because if we win alone, it's not worth winning. So if we get saved, but we don't take our friends and our family with us, what's the point? There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free man. There is neither male nor female, for you are all in one in Christ Jesus. We have failed miserably in the church, not just this body, but the church at large. We have failed miserably at teaching our children. There's a thought. Genesis chapter 18. Genesis chapter 18, verse 17. The Lord said, "Shall I hide from Abraham what I'm about to do?" So what happened in Genesis chapter 18? This is the story when Isaac is promised and Sarah laughs. Okay? That's what happened right before this. Verse 19. Actually, let's start over. Verse 17. The Lord said, "Shall I hide from Abraham what I'm about to do, since Abraham will surely become a great and mighty nation, and in him all the nations of the earth will be blessed?" Verse 19. "For I have chosen him so that he may command his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord by doing righteousness and justice, and so that the Lord may bring upon Abraham what he has spoken about him." Our job is to teach our kids. And if you don't teach your kids, you failed. You failed. Sorry, there's no two ways about it. You failed. Now, some kids come wired from the factory wrong, and I understand that. There are some parents that have done everything they possibly can. They have done everything they possibly can do, and the kid still goes off the rails. I understand that. I've seen it happen. Okay? But the Bible plainly says that if you train a child up in the way they should go, when they get old, they'll not depart from it. Amen. So even though they may go off the rails, they will come back. Just like when Jesus irritated everybody and everybody left, and the only ones left around him were the 12 disciples. And he goes, "What, you're going to go too?" And go, "Sorry, where else are we going to go? You have the word of life. You are truth. Where else are we going to go?" Think about that with your kids. If you train your kids up in the way they should go, if they depart, eventually they're going to realize, kind of like the prodigal son, you know what? It was pretty good back home. And they will come back. Finishing out verse 18. Or chapter 18. So the Lord decided he was going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah because of the sins of Sodom and Gomorrah. But he went and told Abraham what he was going to do because he respected him and he had that relationship with him. And Abraham came to him and said, "Will you indeed sweep away the righteous with the wicked? Suppose there are 50 righteous within the city. Will you indeed sweep it away and not spare the place for the sake of the 50 righteous who are there? Far be it from you to do that. Shall not the judge of the earth deal justly? So the Lord says, okay, I got it. If I find in Sodom 50 righteous within the city, then I will spare the whole place on their account. And Abraham replied, now, behold, I have ventured to speak to thee, Lord, and I'm but dust and ashes. But suppose the 50 are lacking five. Would you destroy the whole city because of five? And God says, I won't destroy it for the lack of 45. He says, suppose there's just 40 found. And God replied, I will not do it on account of 40. Verse 30. He says, oh, but Lord, don't be angry with me. Shall I speak? Suppose what if only 30 are found there? And he says, I will not do it if I find 30. And then he decided to go all in. He says, behold, Lord, I have ventured to speak with the Lord, and suppose 20 are not found there? And he says, I won't destroy it on account of 20. And then he went to 10. He says, suppose there are only 10 found there? And he says, I will not destroy it on account of the 10. And as soon as he had finished speaking to Abraham, the Lord departed, and Abraham returned to his place. God says, I'll go to 10. That's it. I finished speaking. I'm done. He walked away. Are there 10 righteous in this country? Are there 10 righteous in this city? We have praised the murder of innocence and called it choice. We have endorsed sexual depravity and called it normal. We have self-segregated by skin tone and called it safe spaces. We have mocked Christianity and the things of God and called it tolerance. We have blasphemed our Creator and called it evolution. Woe unto those who call evil good and good evil, who substitute darkness for light and light for darkness. It is upon the church that we lay the blame for the problems in our country. Because if you don't believe in the prayers that you're praying, why are you wasting your time? I was kind of wondering if Demetrius had peeked into my Bible when he asked for that song to be sung today. He answers prayer. He answers prayer. What are you praying? What are you praying over this nation? What are you praying over this city? This city is where you're raising your family. This city is where you are at. Do you want to live in fear walking out there? You want to live in fear wondering whether or not you're going to get assaulted going to the grocery store? No, we don't want to do that. We want to live in peace. We want to have the ability for our friends and our families to grow up here together, enjoy life, bless God, and increase the kingdom. What are you praying? Because the fault of where we are right now, I lay at the feet of the church. Let us pray. Father, forgive us. Forgive us for our inaction. Forgive us for not doing what you have called us to do. Give us strength. Give us strength to stand up and call right, right, and wrong, wrong, and let us no longer live in Isaiah 5:20. We shall no longer call evil good and good evil. We shall measure all things in this nation by the measuring stick of your word and your will. Give us the strength to stand daily and pray on behalf of our city, our state, our nation. Pray for our leaders that their hearts are changed and turned to accomplish your will. If they choose not to change, let their days in office be cut short and let them be replaced by another. We grant this city, this state, this nation, and this world to you. You gave us dominion over this nation, over this country, over this earth, and we submit it back to you. This is your land. Let your will be done on earth as it's already being done in heaven. use the prayers of our nation, of the righteous of this nation, to heal our nation. You said you'll hear our prayers if we will turn from our wicked ways. Father God, please, we submit to you with a repentant heart, that we walk away from those things which we have done in the past, which is evil, either by action or by inaction. We turn this nation over to you and allow your will to be done. We glorify you in all that we do, and let the transformation that comes in this nation, let all of the glory and all the praise be laid at your feet, because not only are we obedient, we are thankful. And those in agreement said amen. Thank you, sir.
Very good. Thank you, Brother Steve. Moved. We've got to do more. We've got to pray more. Say, well, what can a handful of people like this do? A lot. I think I read in there, in Chronicles, he said, if any man, any one man, or the whole nation, it's easier to get a one man. And what did Paul say in the New Testament? The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. I have no doubt, I have no misgivings that this room is full of righteous people. We have been washed in the blood of the Lamb. We have accepted Jesus as our Lord and Savior. We are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. So our prayers are effective. Our prayers are effective. And as Steve brought out the story of the rain on the farmland and all that at the beginning, one of my father-in-law's favorite sayings was, things will be different in the world today or tomorrow because we prayed today. And I believe that. I believe that. But we need to be praying. It's not just going to happen. Praise God. You know, how do you follow something like that? Okay. It's all good. Stand with me. The praise team needs to hang around for just a bit, and we need to run over a song that we're supposed to do for the funeral. Rest of you can be dismissed. I'll just leave it at that. Yes. I don't think so. The funeral home will be here at 9:45, and if we can have a couple of people here anyway, they generally take care of their own stuff, so they will have that. I call you blessed. I say that God has surrounded you with divine favor, with divine love and grace. And everywhere you go, you are the light of the world, shining in the darkness. That the love of God shines out through you, not only through your actions, but through your countenance. That the world sees something different when you walk down the street. That they notice the brightness of your life in the darkness. Everything you put your hand to is prosperous and successful, and the Holy Spirit leads and guide you continually in truth, triumph, and victory. Because we are in Christ and He has already won. So you are blessed. Whom the Lord has blessed, none can curse. You are taught of the Lord, so great is your peace. Go with God. We will see you on Saturday for Sister Annie's funeral.